Today's reading is on page 1161 in our church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Page 1161. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray that on this Sunday, when we look ahead to a new year, we pray you'd speak to us and encourage us and envision us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't think I've ever begun a sermon with a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche, but this morning I have one which is worth quoting. He said once, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how." He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. Now, as 2017 rolls into action, I wonder this morning, do you have a why to live for? Do you know the purpose of your life? The church community here at Holy Trinity understands itself as a church with an open door, reaching out with God's love and power, helping one another live for Jesus. That's on the front page of this leaflet, which I'll encourage you to take home. Please do take it home and read it after this morning's talk. Now, I wonder, would you say today that that's your why, your reason for living? To reach out with the love of God, see his power at work, and to help others live for Jesus. You see, we can only realize God's purposes as we follow him wholeheartedly and rise to the challenge of his call on our lives. Jesus simply calls us to live for him and to spur one another on to do the same. And this is the heart of what we believe God is calling us as a church to this year. Simply put, I believe God is calling us to live for Jesus. So the very last bit of our strap line is our theme for this year: live for Jesus. I love these words from St. Augustine, which I've quoted many times before, but they so sum up the point of life. He said this: "Lord, we were made for you, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." There is no other point in life but Jesus. And we will just be restless for all of our lives until we give our hearts and our lives to him. That is the truth. That's what we believe as Christians. There is no point to life without Jesus Christ. And we are just restless unless our hearts and our lives are in his hands. At Holy Trinity, we believe living for Jesus means reaching out with his love and power so that many can come to know him personally. We want people to have the same why in their lives all around us, in our families, in our communities, across the world. And this will happen by planting more communities of faith, by reaching out, as we've heard this morning, to young people, to loving them, to doing what we can to bring Jesus to them. There is a crisis in our younger generation, and we have such a priority. It is so important we don't ignore this. As area dean, as I tear around, as I travel around, and it feels like I'm tearing around times, the area, do you know one of the things that concerns me is the average age of most congregations in our neighborhood. I was at a licensing earlier in the year, and I was by far one of the youngest people. Now, I know I look young. That's not a surprise, you say. But by far, I was the youngest. There's a crisis in our churches with young people. And there's an imperative we reach out to more young people and children, to those who are vulnerable or feeling estranged from God. This vision will happen by committing to give more money away to those in need, to mission projects here and outside this parish and overseas that we support. It will happen as we develop our physical plant here at Holy Trinity, equipping us to better reach our community and the wider world. We're a community reaching out with the love and power of Jesus so that others can come to know him and live for him. Here are some challenging words from Thomas Merton. He said this: if you want to identify me, ask me not where I live or what I like to eat or how I comb my hair, but ask me what I'm living for in detail. Ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to live for. Paul is clear in our reading today what we are to live for, or actually who we are to live for. He says in verse 15 of our reading this morning, he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In this slide I'm going to put up now, which is a different version of the reading this morning, I'm not sure about crossing out me in it. Not sure that's the right message, because we can get mixed up and think that God wants to cross us out. He definitely doesn't. He definitely doesn't. He loves you. He gave himself for you. It would be better if it was me first crossed out. Not just me, but me first. You see, the answer to Thomas Merton's question about what's keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to is me first. That's the answer. That's what holds me back from living as I was called to when God created the world. Me first. In light of what Christ has done for us, Paul is asking us to think about the bigger picture of God's call on our lives and to remove the me first. That we live for Jesus, we live for eternity. Why? Quite simply, because Jesus died for all. In verse 15, the first thing was Jesus died for everyone. That's why we're here, because he died for us. It's easy to forget the great cost and the wonder that Jesus has saved you and rescued you from mess that you could never pull yourself out of. Some of you will readily acknowledge that. Others might not. But without Jesus, you're lost and you're in mess. He died for you. He's rescued you so that you could be his child. Do you know that? And Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus is that you would know God's love that surpasses knowledge. And I was thinking about this last Sunday night in our service. It's not just know it in here, it's experience it. God wants us to experience the love of Jesus for us, which surpasses knowledge. And in that verse in Ephesians, it's almost like Paul runs out of words. And it's not just rhetoric, it's truth. It's a love that surpasses knowledge when we allow it to shape our lives and fill our spirits. He died for you because he loves you. And I want to say that this morning at the start of the year. We will start to live for Jesus when we grasp, not just here, but in here, that Jesus loves us. When you grasp that, you will live for him. It's a wonderful thing to look back. I find it really wonderful sometimes just to look back at the times when we first maybe put our trust in Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, I want to play a short clip on video of my father-in-law. Some of you will remember my father-in-law. He's now 83. He's preached here in the past. It's wonderful he's still with us. We thought he was going to die 2 years ago, and he's made quite a recovery. And in the summer, Connor sat down with him on one of our holidays and asked him a question about the most important or the defining moment in his life. Maybe we could have that now.
It was when I was in the army, around the 1952. One day this chap, David Laws, came and said, would I like to attend a convention? And I said, yes, I thought, yes, I would. I didn't know exactly what a convention was. I thought it would be some huge, great meeting, you know, with great crowds and... which I hadn't been to one before. So we went to a place called Histon, a village not so far from Cambridge. Anyway, we got to Histon, and to my surprise, there wasn't all that many people there. There were only about sort of 20 plus, perhaps 24, maybe as many as 30, I can't be quite sure. And it was... all sprung from the connection the church had with the Rwanda mission, CMS Rwanda. One of these returning missionaries, whose name was Bill Butler, gave the talk on the two nights that I attended. He described the sin as a pit into which everyone falls, and he drew it very simply on the blackboard with three lines, and in the bottom of the pit was a little pin man trying to get out. And the poor pin man tried to climb up the side, but it was too steep, and he had a little ladder, which I think represented his own efforts to please God, but the ladder didn't reach up high enough, so he was well and truly stuck at the bottom of the pit. But then he drew at the top of the pit on the ground a large simple cross. It was all so simple to draw, and from the cross spilled out a rope which went right down to the bottom to where the pin man was, and the man grasped the rope and was brought right up to the top, and where he met Jesus and was fully free. But what impressed me, Connor, was the way that this chap's face, while he was speaking, and I can remember it to this day, he was shining like the sun. He was just so full of the Lord and his spirit and his love. And he obviously had such joy in explaining the gospel patiently. And then for about 3 months afterwards, I felt I was walking on air. And I was so thrilled with the message that I thought actually I hadn't been a Christian before. I think in fact I was, but this just impacted me so powerfully. And I don't think I've ever fully recovered from it. Really. It's been the joy of it. When I think about it, has never left me, and I think that actual occasion was a great help to me when we went out later to serve God in East Africa. Well, I think I saw more clearly than I'd ever done before the complete hopelessness of man to climb out on his own. But I saw that we cannot climb out ourselves, and we need the rope that comes from the cross to pull us out and give us not just forgiveness but the redemption, the power to rescue us from that where we were. Probably if I had to pick quickly, I would say the same as a million other Christians would say, and that is the incomparable value of meeting the Lord every day. It's not just Bible reading and praying, it's meeting the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am, and listening, and Lord, have you got something to say to me today? And it's good, I think, if one can manage to do that at the beginning of the day rather than the end. Most people are sort of just so hectic and busy all through the day that it's not easy to find a chance during the day. Aim to have a meeting with the Lord, because he loves to meet with us. He loves to talk with us. And so many Christians don't realize that. They think God is there, and they even think he may have instructions for them, quite, but they didn't think of it as a meeting with him, the one who loves our soul, who loves us infinitely, and who forgives us again and again, and it never gets tired of us.
Wonderful when we have wisdom from someone who has walked with Jesus so closely. And you've been pulled out of the pit this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been pulled out of the pit. But it doesn't end there. He died for you because he loves you. He's rescued you. It's so that you might not... So in verse 15, so that you might no longer live for yourself. So that you might no longer live for yourself. I love what Martin says about our morning time with God being more than just reading the Bible. It's about relationship. We're not just here to gather with each other. We're here today for the living God. That's what changes our lives, encounter with Jesus. That's what will enable me to live for Jesus, the presence of his Spirit. My life is no longer for myself, but for him. And it's really easy to miss the point. It's really easy to miss the point. You've probably heard sat-nav stories of how people have ended up where they didn't think they would end up. And we came across one this weekend about two Swedish holidaymakers were attempting to reach the island of Capri near Italy, but ended up 400 miles away in an industrial town at the other end of the country after mistakenly typing Carpi into their sat-nav. A spokesman for the Capri regional government said it's hard to understand how they managed it. I mean, Capri is an island. And you see, the thing is, the wrong name was put into the sat-nav. And it's important that we put Jesus, not ourselves, in the sat-nav of our lives. We put Jesus there, not me, first. If we want to end up going God's way, the right destination, we need to put Jesus at the heart. And as Martin says, coming to him daily, understanding his love for us, encountering him is the key. And the third thing this morning is, we're not called to live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us and was raised again. That's what we're called to. Living for Jesus means living for him who died for us and was raised again. The disciples understood that when they were called out to be disciples, they no longer lived for their own agenda, but for God. And the same is true for us. God in Christ has won our lives, has a higher purpose for us, and he wants us to live for him. Therefore, our main focus this year is on discipleship, what it looks like to live for Jesus. It will be the focus of our talks, in our life groups, in this term. And here are just some practical suggestions for this year. We would love you to read this leaflet. First page gives you some of the broader, bigger picture goals for the next 2 to 3 years. And then we have a focus on this year. What's out of our overall goals for the next 5 years? What's our focus for this year? And our focus is living for Jesus. Here are some suggestions. It means making worship a priority, making it a priority to meet with the people of God. It means praying together. This week there are two opportunities in the next 2 days to get together with other Christians and pray. 8 o'clock here tomorrow night, or 8 o'clock at St. Stephen's on Tuesday. Thursday morning, 7:30, come and pray. Friday afternoon, 2 o'clock, come and pray. There are opportunities to pray together. It means serving others in and through the life of the church. With children and young people, we do need more volunteers. Riverbank Trust are looking for befrienders to work with the increasing number of vulnerable young women and men that they have here. It means worshiping and being part of the worship team. It means working with the elderly. There are practical ways this year that we can live for Jesus. Brennan Manning was a really inspirational writer who died in recent years. He underlines in a prayer in his book, Finding Rest in Abba's Embrace, the vital importance in all of us playing our part as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is his prayer. Lord, when I feel I'm doing what I'm doing is insignificant and unimportant, help me to remember that everything I do is significant and important in your eyes, because you love me and you put me here, and no one else can do what I'm doing in exactly the same way that I do it. There is a part for you to play this year in so many areas in the life of this church. As we go forward with big plans, there is a part for you to play. It means taking leadership responsibility, maybe taking more responsibility in leading others. It means giving regularly. It means joining a life group. And this morning we'd love to encourage you that there are a number of life groups in this church. If you want to know where they are, there's a wonderful presentation has been put together by Keith this week on that notice board. If you would like to join a life group, go and have a look. You can see who the leaders are, where the groups are. Come and speak to us about those groups. We would love to encourage you to join a life group to grow in your faith. It'll mean personal study, meeting with Jesus, as Martin talked about. It might mean joining the Alpha course this term and bringing a friend and giving time to encounter Jesus. We want to be disciples who make disciples, living for Jesus, helping one another live for Jesus. That's behind all that we do. Living for Jesus to help one another live for Jesus. As we think about a building project gathering pace this year, or as we think about planting further communities of faith, which is on our heart in this area, in this church, it's not to make the church grander. It's so we can be more effective in reaching out, so we can make more disciples. It's about laying foundations for the long-term future of this church. like the Victorians, had a long-term vision for the Church of Jesus Christ when they built these buildings. God's given us this heritage, and to pray for the future, for it to continue to develop. It's our prayer that many more lives come to Jesus and are given wholly to Him, with this generation and the future in mind. To return, as I finish, to Nietzsche's quote at the start of day, we do have a why to live for. We do have a why to live for. The God who made us and knows us intimately loves us with an unending and generous love. He has a higher purpose for each of you today. This is a purpose which comes from knowing from Jesus life and life in its fullness forever. And I'd like to invite you this year to join us in living for Jesus and to help others do the same. And this is what will bring the true transformation to our community and to our nation in this year, as we live for Him and help others do the same. I'd like to finish with a quote, compelling quote from John Stott, from his study on the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: the notion that Christians can exert a healthy influence in the world should bring us up with a start. What lasting good can the poor and the meek do? The mourners and the merciful, and those who try to make peace and not war? Would they not simply be overwhelmed by the flood tide of evil? What can they accomplish whose only passion is an appetite for righteousness and whose only weapon is purity of heart? Are not such people too feeble to achieve anything, especially if they're a small minority in the world? It is evident that Jesus did not share this skepticism. Rather, the reverse. Blessed, blessed, blessed are the poor, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. They're blessed. And there will be people who bless others. Jesus expects us to have so much influence that He says we are the light of the world. You and I are the light of this dark, dark world as we live for Him. That's the key. Will you join me in 2017? Let's make it a year where we don't just live for ourselves. No more of me first. Let's instead live for the one who died for us, who loves us with a passion, who's alive and reigning, and who will call us home. Let's live for Him in this new year. Not me first. You see, me first is a lie. Me first destroys. It oppresses. Me first takes advantage. Me first doesn't care about anybody else. Me first leaves me constantly restless. But Jesus first brings glorious, glorious, glorious change. Father, thank You that You died for us, that we might give our lives and live them for those around us. Lord, I pray today that we would live no longer for ourselves, but for You who died for us and was raised again. Amen.